The following sermon is a presentation of Christ Fellowship Church in Aurora, Illinois. Today's speaker is Pastor Gary Fraley.
This morning we're in Haggai 2, and we're looking in this series at the post-captivity books. We know that the children of Israel were disobedient to the Lord, and he sent them into captivity for a period of 70 years. And then in Ezra 1, we saw that King Cyrus of Persia, gave the Israelites, or a remnant of the Israelites, the choice to return to Palestine. So that's your first blank there in your notes. He gave, Cyrus gave the people the choice to return. I just think it's just so amazing that that is the way it is with God. He gives us the choice on the big things. And we can decide what we're going to do. Then in Ezra 2, we learned that returning was not an easy task. It was a challenge. Just because they said they were going to return, that didn't mean that it was going to just work out. And I think sometimes we feel that if we're in the middle of God's will, that things are going to be easy for us. And it certainly wasn't for them. Then in Ezra 3, they began to offer morning and evening sacrifices. And we learned in the Old Testament that that was a directive God gave there at the tabernacle. They were to offer a sacrifice every morning and every night. And we're thinking that all of these things are for our instruction. And the instruction, part of it for them was they had to go out and get manna every day. And in the Lord's Prayer, the Lord says, give us this day our daily bread. He wasn't praying for this month or for this week. This day, our daily bread. And so they began the morning and evening sacrifices. And then in Ezra 4, they started to build the temple. And much to their surprise, that was opposed by the Samaritans. And they did not want them to build the temple. And that kind of discouraged the people. And they quit building. And then in Ezra 5, in verse 1, it says that God sent Haggai the prophet and to encourage them to get back to work and to go forward. So what we have in the book of Haggai is four prophecies that God gave to him to share with the children of Israel. And the first prophecy was on the first day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. And the last prophecy was given on the 24th day of the ninth month of the second year of King Darius. So, it's amazing that all four of these prophecies happened in a three-month period. And so the time that's caught in the book of Haggai is just a little over 3 months. And in fact, it was 3 months and 23 days. And they were running on a lunar month, which was 30 days to a month. And so it changes how it falls on our calendar a little bit from what we have. But it was 3 months and 23 days. The first prophecy was the first chapter of Haggai. And the last time that we shared, we looked at that. And that was on 1602. And Haggai reproved the people for their apathy in allowing the temple to lay in ruins, and instead they built their own house. So we illustrated that with this chair and blanket. They didn't just have a house, it was paneled, it had wainscoting, very nice house. And so they looked out for themselves, and they got things all comfy and nice, but they were neglecting the things of God. And so this morning I brought along a Bible and to be a picture of the things of God They were concerned about a lot of things, but they were neglecting to be in God's word daily. And so God didn't say all of this was wrong. The problem was that they didn't have this first, and they were neglecting it. And we see then that after Haggai exhorted them, they got back to work. If you want to keep your finger in Haggai and turn back to Ezra, the fifth chapter, we're in verse 3, puts us in the context here. And it says, at that time, Tattenai, the governor of the provinces beyond the river, and Shethar-Bazin and their colleagues came to them and spoke thus, who issued you a decree to rebuild this temple and to finish the structure? And so, so what we find here is that Tattenai, the governor of everything east of Euphrates, or west of the Euphrates, came and he said, who gave you the authority to do this? Or who gave you permission to begin to rebuild this temple? Now, the governor we've been seeing in Ezra and in Haggai was Zerubbabel. And now we got another guy that's called a governor. And the way it worked out is Tattenai was the governor of everything east of the Euphrates, and sub-governors would be like our mayors, I suppose, or a governor of a state. Tattenai would be more like a president, and then Zerubbabel would be the governor of the state. And so he was of Judah only, and so the big governor came and said, who gave you the authority? And so the life lesson that we have in all of this is that do spiritual things first. And that is a principle that we need to run by. And so the children of Israel were doing that. Now in chapter 2, we said this temple will have greater glory. And as the verses were read for us this morning, we saw in verse 1, that the date was the 21st day of the seventh month. So the first one was given on the first day of the sixth month. And not quite, and this is that blank there, not quite a month after they had begun the work did this prophecy take place. Now, I think it's fascinating when you start looking at things, the Feast of the Tabernacle was from the 15th to the 22nd of the seventh month. And so we're at the 21st of the seventh month. So it's right during the middle of the Feast of the Tabernacle. In Ezra, it says that once they had the altar built, that they kept the feast. And so we can be pretty sure that they did have the Feast of the Tabernacles here. And it was near the end of that that Haggai came and gave this message. And then he said to the people in verse 3 there, he said, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it seem like nothing in comparison? And so what God is doing and had Haggai say is what the people were saying. And I'd like to illustrate that this morning. First of all, I'd say pray for me. If I break this, my marriage is in trouble, okay? This is a Spode China out of, they're not making them anymore, that we got while we were missionaries in the Bahamas. But this is quite an ornate teapot and in every way. And it was like they were remembering, and we'll say that's Solomon's temple, and they were remembering what that looked like, and it was just glorious. And they realized that what they were making right now looked like this. And so when they compared this to this, they lost heart. And it was even worse than that. They realized there was no way that they could make this. You remember the foundation stones in Solomon's temple were sawed rocks that were 50 feet long, 15 feet wide. Now, I don't know how you saw a rock like that, even in our day. And then once you get it sawed, how are you going to move that and put it into place? But they knew that there was no way. They didn't have the wisdom, they didn't have the money, they didn't have the wherewithal to build this. And they were building this little dinky, plain Jane pot kind of thing. And just were greatly discouraged. In fact, when the old men, remember back in Ezra, in the third chapter in verse 12, the old men saw the foundation that was laid and they wept. And they just said, oh, it is so much inferior to... And you know what? When Solomon, you remember when he got the temple built, it was covered in gold. It had those bronze pillars out in front. It stood up on top of Mount Moriah. And it was like a jewel. And it probably cost in our day $1 billion. For this building, and it was glorious and magnificent, and it was splendor. It was nothing like it. But these people now said, hey, there's no way we can do that. And so they got very, very discouraged about all of that. And so there the people became discouraged, and here's the blank. At the inferiority of this temple when compared to Solomon's. All right? And if they worked the rest of their lives, there's no way they could come up with this. And so they were discouraged. Now, I think it's important for us to remember that God is pleased if we do what we can. Okay, he's not asking us to do beyond what we can. And yet our pride gets in the way, doesn't it? Because I'm not like this, and I'm just like this, then I don't amount to much. And God is saying, no, just do what you can. So then in verses 4 and 5 in Haggai 2, he said three times, be strong. He said to the Zerubbabel, be strong. He said to Joshua, the high priest, be strong. He said to the people, be strong. The New American says, take courage. And the Greek word there means keep at it. Maintain your energy. Encourage yourselves. Be determined. And then it says, be strong and work. And that is labor, toil, finish what you started. And then he says at the end of that, there in the text, and I am with you. And so God said, work, for I am with you. And this I blank, work, for I am with you. Don't worry about the fact that it isn't what you thought it should be. Just work and get it done. And so the people then were being motivated. In verses 6 to 8 of Haggai 2, it says that God is going to shake the heavens and the earth. And the blank is, he means that he's going to rearrange the whole authority structure on earth. He's going to shake the authorities on the earth. And I just find it's interesting that prophecy was, and Haggai is a prophet, And that prophecy was fulfilled by the coming of the Messiah when he established his kingdom instead of Satan's kingdom. And he is ruling today, and that will never be taken away. In Hebrews 12, verses 26 to 29, it says, "Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but the heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken, as the things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." And so that is that prophecy back here in Haggai. God's going to shake up the earth, and he is going to put in place his own authority, was very, very important. And then in verse 7, he says, "I will fill this house with glory." And the first house, represented by this coffee pot, had earthly glory. Okay, it had an earthly glory. And it was magnificent in structure. It had rich ornaments. It was like a jewel. But God promised that this house was going to have a greater glory, and its glory is not from the outside as this represents, but its glory is from the inside. And the glory of the one that we would say is more inferior was a heavenly glory, and God is going to show himself strong through this second temple. And so I think it is interesting that the purpose of the temple, both of them, the purpose of this very ornate one and the purpose of this little plain one, was that the people could know that God was with them. That's that blank there. The people could know that God was with them. And in Psalm 46, 1, it said, "The Lord of hosts is with us." What a promise. And then in the New Testament, in Matthew 1, 23, it said, "Behold, a virgin bring forth a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel," which is interpreted, God with us. And so our need is to have God with us. And Haggai comes and he says, okay, you know, don't get all hung up on the fact that you're building a little thing that's really plain. The need is that God would be with us. God has told us to work. God has told us to go forward. So let's get on with it and get it worked. So the life lesson is, comparisons can discourage us. When we start comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, Scripture says we're not wise, but we can get really defeated over comparisons. And so Haggai was faithful to bring that message to them. Again, it's amazing, very short. Not a whole lot of words there, but a whole lot of meaning for us. And then it appears from the text that they got to work, and they worked for a little while, and then it appears that they quit again and gave up. And it was kind of hard to get them going and keep them running. And so he came back, then God sent him back with a third prophecy, and that's in verses 10 to 19. Let's read those together here. "On the 24th and 9th month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests for ruling, for a decision. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with the fold, or cooked food, or wine, oil, or any other food, will it become holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these things, will the latter become unclean? And the priest answered and said, it will be unclean. And Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people, and so it is with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so is every work of their hands. And what they offer is unclean. But now do consider from this day onward, before one stone was placed on another in the temple of the Lord, from that time when one came to a grain heap of 20 measures, there would only be 10. And when one came to a wine vat to draw out 50 measures, there would only be 20. So I smote you and every work of your hands with blasting, wind, mildew, and hail, yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. Do consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded, consider. Is the seed still in the barn? Even include the wine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive oil. Is it barren fruit? Yet from this day on, I will bless you. All right, now there's a lot of things in that, and it's kind of confusing when you read through it and you go, what's he saying and what's he talking about? So let's see if we can sort it out here. The first thing there, the first blank, it was the 24th day of the ninth month. And so we know that 2 months and 3 days have gone by. It was a month called Chislu, and it comes from in our November and December. So it's our November, December. And verse 11, he said he was going to ask the priest two questions. And the first one said, if you take something clean or holy and you carry it in your coat or have it with you, and then you come and touch something else with your coat, does what you touch become holy? And the priest answered correctly, no. When you touch something with something that's holy, what you touch does not become holy. And so then the second question was, if you as a person touch a corpse, then you become unclean. And then if you go and you touch that, whatever was holy, does what you touch become unclean? And the answer is yes, that whatever you touch was unclean. And so we say, well, now what's that all about? And so Haggai applied the two questions in verses 14 to 18. In the first case, this people is not holy. The children of Israel were not holy. They thought they were holy because they were offering offerings. That's in your blank there. They thought they were holy because they were offering offerings, but they were not obedient to God. And therefore, God said, you are unholy. And so what we learned there is that ritual sacrifice does not make a person acceptable to God. It doesn't make us acceptable to God when we're there. And the exiles lacked the spirit of obedience. They had neglected the building of the house of God. And so they were disobedient, and that disobedience made them holy. And the next thing he did, he started reviewing what had happened to them in these 14 years when they hadn't been building the house of God. And in verse 16, he said there, when you came to a heap of grain for 20 measures, you found only 10. So I brought along a 2-gallon bucket, and so they were going to come and get 2 gallons of grain. And when they got there, there was only enough for 1 gallon bucket. So he's saying to them, because of your disobedience, I wasn't blessing your harvest. And then he says, and you came for 50 gallons of wine or grape juice out of the press, and here's a 5 gallon bucket, and you expected to get 5 gallons, and you got only 2. And so he's reminding them again, he's connecting the dots, and he's helping them to see that they were not having the Lord's blessing with their disobedience. And in verse 17, I think, is the key to this prophecy, when he says, I smote you and every work in your hands with blasting and wind, and mildew and hail. Here it is, yet you did not come back to me. I've been thinking a lot about that statement as I've been watching the news in the last while. We have all these tornadoes, and we have these wildfires, and we have floods and hurricanes, and all the stuff's been going on. And I wonder if God would say, yet even in all that, how many have turned back to me? We're quick to complain, we're quick to point our finger at others, and we're quick to say, oh, how unfortunate, and so on, but are we really turning back to God? Is God finding us on our knees, praying to Him and seeking Him? And so the evils of disobedience and the blessings of obedience was remembered, and then God is saying, hey, don't give up on this building project because I will bless you if you stay with it. So the life lesson is this: obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Sometimes we think, well, look at all I did for you, Lord. Yeah. Did I want you to do that? Have you been spending time in the Word? Have you been doing what you can? Are you seeing my blessing on your life? I will give you my blessing if you will obey what I've asked you to do. And then the fourth prophecy that Haggai had was in verses 20 to 23. That's the bigger picture. And so let's read that. And then the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. So he's talking about a shake-up of authority again. And I will overthrow the thrones of the kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. And I will overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders will go down, every one by a sword of another. Verse 23, on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will make you, son Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord. So this time, the message before, it's always been to Zerubbabel, to Joshua, and to the people. This time, this message, the second one on the 24th day, was for Zerubbabel, the governor, only. And it was a first blank there is a special word of encouragement to Zerubbabel. And They needed that because, you remember, they even though they were in Palestine, they were still under Babylonian rule. And even in Jesus' day, when they were under Roman rule, every day they went out and they saw the soldiers in the street, and there was lots of evidence that they were not free. And so they're asking themselves, when are we ever going to be free? And God's encouragement was, don't worry about it. I am going to change the order of things. Okay, I'm still on the throne, and I'll take care of it. And so he says that he was going to make Zerubbabel his signet ring. And that's interesting. That was a prophecy again, and that was fulfilled because Zerubbabel was in the line of Jesus. And I just think it is so fascinating that when we think about that, Zerubbabel being in the line of Jesus there, in Matthew 1:12 it said this, after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel became the father of Zerubbabel, and then it goes on until it comes down to Joseph. So what I think he's saying to him is captured in this atlas. I didn't look at it this morning coming here because I knew where I was going. And I knew how I was going to get here. But you know what? Sometimes God's up to some things that are bigger than what I know. And sometimes if I'm going to head out and go down in southern Illinois, I better get out my atlas and figure out, now just how am I going to get there? Because he's got a bigger picture. And it even gets more complicated when you're going to travel from over here. That there's a bunch of things that need to happen if I'm going to get over here. And so the message that God has for Zerubbabel is just keep on keeping on doing it, because there's some things I need you to do now. If you're going to get over there, if the Messiah is going to be of the line of David, I need you to be faithful right now. And I think there's some things that God is up to in our world that he needs us to be faithful. Right now. It may seem insignificant to us, but that's the life lesson. There are some things that God needs done now. Don't know when Jesus is coming. He is coming. We have that as a promise. We just don't know when. And it needs to be done now. So Haggai came with four messages. Okay? Do spiritual things first. So easy to get caught up with all the stuff that we want to do that I've told you this before, but I'll tell you again. It's just because it impacted me so great when I was reading George Mueller. He said he was so busy that he had to add another hour of prayer to his life. And I was so convicted when I read that, because I thought, you know what? I'm more inclined to say I'm so busy I don't have time for prayer today. But Mueller saw the opposite. Instead of cutting it out, he added another hour so we could get it all done. Second thing that Haggai told us is that comparisons can discourage us. And when we look at something that is very ornate and very put together and way beyond what we could do, and we see ourselves as just a common little pot we get discouraged. And Haggai is saying, don't do that. And then the third thing is that obedience is better than sacrifice. That I love one of the scriptures that is a rhema verse for me is Proverbs 10:22. And it's the Lord's blessing is our greatest asset, and all our work adds nothing to that. They've been putting in a lot of effort. It was greatly diminished because God wasn't blessing them. And we need God's blessing. And then finally, there's some things that God needs done now. And he wants us to be working on the things that he wants us to do. Are we ready to do the work of God? What does it look like in our home? You know, are there some of these things that we've neglected devos? We've been comparing ourselves with other families and we don't think we measure up. We're always short. There's some things that God wants us to do that we're kind of reluctant to do. Haggai is saying, I need you to invest in spiritual things. Let's pray. Father, too often we're like the exiles and we fail to see that trials teach us of your presence. Instead of focusing on these trials, these troubles with fear and concern, help us to turn to you. Help us to remember that hardships are a part of your plan for us, and they don't come as any surprise to you. I appreciate that song that captured that thought when it says, I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There's been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave me blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. So I thank God for the mountains, and I thank him for the valleys, and I thank him for the storms he brought me through. For if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that God could solve them, and I'd never know what faith in God could do. So we want to say this morning, Father, thank you for training us in your way. Thank you for letting things come to us that cause us to trust you more, to know you more personally and intimately. In Jesus' name, amen.